I thank the Lord for each one of you, for your love for the Lord Jesus, for your love for the Holy Scriptures. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, and we share the same life, and we serve the same Lord, and we've been saved by the same blood, and we're looking for the same blessed hope of our Lord's coming. It's good to be with you so much this week. This weekend, we're going to do some biographical studies today and tomorrow. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather together with like-minded believers. We can open your precious word and, Lord, speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. For thy great name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, who's the most famous woman in the world? I asked Mr. Google. And Mr. Google had several suggestions. Michelle Obama, who is going to enter the race soon. Now, I don't know that at all, but if it happens, you can say you heard it first here. Queen Elizabeth was one that was mentioned. Duchess Meghan Markle, Princess Diana, Aretha Franklin. These are the names I came up with. But I think many would agree with me that the most famous person in the world is a woman who lived about 2,000 years ago by the name of Mary, who gave birth to the most famous man in the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. The life of Mary, the mother of our Lord, is very instructive, full of wonderful spiritual lessons. We have many in our church back home in Middletown, Connecticut, that are from a Roman Catholic background. Maybe some of you are as well. To a Roman Catholic, Mary is extremely important. For example, the Catholics have a prayer which is called the Hail Mary. And it goes like this: Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So they are praying to Mary and asking Mary to intercede for sinners. And many devout Catholics pray this prayer thousands of times every year. It is said in connection with the Rosary, which is a prayer ritual where certain prayers are repeated over and over and over, such as the Lord's Prayer, which they call Our Father, and the prayer I just read called the Hail Mary. So Mary is a very important person to those who are practicing Catholics. When it comes to the study of Mary, on the one hand, we have the Mary that is understood by the Roman Catholic Church, and on the other hand, we have the Mary that is revealed on the pages of the Holy Bible. And what we want to do tonight is simply see, what does the Bible say about Mary? When it comes to any subject, the Bible is the ultimate and final authority. And no one understands Mary better than God himself. So it behooves us to pay attention to what God said about this remarkable woman and how God used her in such a special way. So the name Mary, it's the Greek Miriam, and it's derived from a Hebrew term. It's difficult to determine the exact meaning of that name, but it probably means sea of bitterness or sea of sorrow. And if that be the case, it reminds us of the prophecy Mary received from an old man, Simeon, when he told her, "A sword will pierce thy soul." She would be pierced through with great sorrow and grief, especially when she stood at the foot of the cross. Mary has been one of the most popular names for women. Not so much today, as our society has rejected the Bible, but certainly in the past. I wondered, how many of you have relatives that are named Mary? Any of you? Okay. Well, in my case, my mother's name was Mary. And their firstborn child, they were hoping for a boy, but it wasn't. My mother and father wanted a boy really bad. My father wanted to call him his name, which is William, or Bill. But they had a girl, so they still called her Bill. Billy. But my mother's name was Mary, so they called her Billy Marie. So I had Mary for a sister as well, Marie. And then I have two great-grandmothers named Mary. My great-great-grandfather was married to a woman by the name of Mary. And my great-great-great-grandfather was married to, guess who? Mary. Such a popular name. And I'm you probably know many other people that bear that name as well. And in the New Testament, there wasn't just one Mary. There were a number of them. Sometimes it's confusing. First of all, I'd like to point out that Mary is the only woman living in New Testament times who is mentioned in the Old Testament. Look in Isaiah 7:14. A verse I'm sure you know. It says in Isaiah 7:14, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." That's talking about Mary. Not by name, but we know it's speaking of her. Only person in the New Testament that's mentioned in the Old Testament. Oh, the only woman. The first mention of Mary in the New Testament is found in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn to chapter 1. Luke says more about Mary than any other book in the Bible. Of all the words that Mary spoke, which are recorded in the Bible, and there were 196 words that are recorded in the Bible that Mary spoke, 94% of those words are found in Luke. Most of what she said as recorded is found in the Gospel of Luke. Only 6% of her words are found anywhere else. Now, here's something else interesting. The words that Mary spoke, which are recorded in the Gospel of Luke, are all found in the first two chapters. In the next 22 chapters, we don't have anything that Mary said. If you were a practicing Catholic, and if you were to say the Hail Mary five times, you would be speaking more words than Mary ever said in the New Testament. And many Roman Catholics say the Hail Mary much more than five times every day. So my point is this. The Mary of the Bible did not have much to say. Just 15 verses, that's it. Most chapters in the Bible are longer than that. Luke's gospel also gives us the most detail about the birth of Christ, and Mary obviously played a key role in that. And Luke is also the only place where we find Mary's genealogy. So let's look at a few things here in this gospel. Starting in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, the sixth month, it means that this was 6 months after Elizabeth had become pregnant with John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. Now, remember that interesting verse in John 1:15 when John the Baptist said, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me because he was before me." Jesus came after me 6 months later, but Jesus was before me. He existed before me. As a man, he was 6 months, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. But as God, the Lord Jesus existed long before John ever came along, long before Abraham ever came along, before Abraham was, I am. Before Adam ever came along, he existed. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Now, Gabriel, the very same angel that appeared to Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, appeared also to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. And we find him here. Look in verse 27. We see Gabriel in verse 26, and he came to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Twice in verse 27, she's referred to as a virgin. And it cannot be stated too often that God's plan for a young person is to stay pure until marriage. This is something very precious in the sight of God. The best gift that you could ever give to your future wife or to your future husband is the gift of sexual purity. Mary had kept herself pure, and she was saving herself for her future husband, Joseph. If there's nothing else we can learn from Mary, we ought to learn that. We're living in a day when God's holy standards are being totally rejected by a God-hating and Bible-despising world. Sexual immorality is rampant. Pornography is so easy to access. And being a virgin is something that is mocked. Fornication is everywhere. And millions are living together outside of marriage. But God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the Bible makes it clear that fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So Mary is a wonderful example to us of sexual purity. It says in verse 27 that she was a spouse. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. And as you know, the engagement in Bible times was much more binding than it is today. And the engagement could only be broken by a divorce. In our society today, it's not binding at all. I've decided not to marry you. Nice knowing you. Goodbye. Sad. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Hail means greetings. And highly favored comes from the word grace. God graced her. He poured out his grace upon her. He highly favored her. Look at verse 30. It says something very similar. "For you have found favor with God." And also at the end of verse 28, blessed art thou among women. How blessed was she? She was the only woman in all of human history to be chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah. What a blessing. No other mother ever had this privilege. God blessed her in a very special and unique way. And God used her in a special way. Now, I want you to understand that what God did for Mary in favoring her and in blessing her, he has done for every one of you, even in a most wonderful way, even in a more wonderful way. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll come back to Luke, but let's take a quick detour. Ephesians chapter 1. And in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's the same word we read in Luke, highly favored. We are highly favored in God's beloved Son. God has graced us. God has poured out his grace and favor upon us. Why? Because we are in his beloved Son. What a wonderful position. So when it comes to God's grace and God's favor, you are behind no one. You're not behind Mary at all. And in Ephesians 1:3, what about how blessed are you? Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And you know, those same two things of being highly favored in God's beloved Son and blessed in every spiritual blessing, those two things would be true of Mary as well when she became a member of God's church. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read starting at verse 29. And when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What kind of greeting is this? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. What shocking news that must have been. She was a virgin, and she's told she's going to bear a son. Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Here's the first thing Mary ever said, as recorded. Now, she said many things, but as far as recorded in the scriptures, this is the first thing. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Remember, there are 15 verses that Mary says something. This is the first of the 15. Her question was reasonable, very reasonable. God told her that she would conceive in her womb and have a son. So her reasonable question is, well, how can that happen? How can I conceive and have a son if I've never been intimate with a man? Her question was not asked out of a heart of unbelief, as was the case of Zacharias earlier in this chapter. Remember, Zacharias was an old man. He had an old wife, Elizabeth, and he was told he would have a son. But he didn't believe that was possible, so God had to rebuke him. Let's take a quick look at that. Verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Look at verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, Gabriel says, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe it, you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." No such rebuke was given to Mary. She believed God, but she just didn't know how God would do this. And she was given a great explanation. Verse 35, "The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age." This is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." By the way, that's interesting that Mary and Elizabeth were related. She's called thy cousin Elizabeth, or thy relative, thy kinsfolk. In verse 38, we have the second of the 15 verses where Mary said something. And Mary said, this is precious. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." I am your handmaid. And that word simply means a female slave. You know, as you know, slavery has many negative connotations. We think of someone who is forced to serve against his will under the cruel hands of a slave owner. But that's not the case here. Mary gladly and willingly served the master she loved. She was saying, "Lord, I belong to you. I'm your servant, your slave. You're my master. Whatever you want, I'll do. Let it be unto me according to thy word. Lord, you said it. I believe you will do it, because you always keep your word." There's an interesting contrast between Eve and Mary. Eve, the first woman we read about in the Old Testament, the issue was God's word. Are you going to believe or reject God's word? And you remember she was influenced by Satan to first doubt the word of God and then to even deny the word of God. "You shall not surely die." Now, what a contrast with Mary, one of the first women we read on the pages of the New Testament. Mary received the word of God and believed it and said, "Lord, let it be unto me according to thy word." What a difference. So now Mary goes to visit her relative, Elizabeth. Verse 40. She entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, now this is interesting, that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Perfect timing, this infant in the womb leaped. My mother tells me when I was in her womb, she was sitting, reading a book, and I kicked it right out of her lap. And that began my soccer days. I played soccer 4 years in college, but it all began in the womb. So let's go on. Now, by the way, it says Elizabeth would be filled with the Spirit. So whatever she's going to say now, it's worth paying attention to. Verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women." That's what the angel had said too, wasn't it? What a uniquely blessed woman this was. "And blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now let's think about that. The mother of my Lord. The word Lord, kurios, meaning Lord or Master. So Elizabeth was saying, the one who is to be born, Mary, from you, is my Lord, my Master. I'm just his servant. I'm just his maidservant, his handmaiden. Now notice that she did not call him, she said the mother of my Lord, she did not call him the mother of God. The expression mother of God is nowhere found in the scriptures. Now, Catholics might argue with you and say, they say, well now wait a minute. You believe that Jesus is God, don't you? I say, yes, I do. And you believe that Mary is the mother of Jesus, don't you? And I say, yes, I do. So therefore, wouldn't it be right to say that Mary is the mother of Jesus, who's God? So Mary is the mother of God. And in that sense, it's true. But that expression, mother of God, suggests that somehow Mary brought God into existence. And that is a horrible thought. Mary had nothing to do with Christ's deity. God the Son existed from everlasting. He existed long before Mary was ever born. God the Son existed without any help from Mary. Jesus was always God, but he became a man. And Mary did have something to do with the humanity of Christ. God used her body, her womb, to bring about this fantastic miracle of bringing Jesus into the world. Jesus was the Son of Mary, speaking of his humanity, but he was the Son of God, speaking of his deity. And the expression Mother of God implies that she had something to do with bringing about his deity, and I don't want to even get close to that idea. Verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. We read that. Let's go to verse 46. Now, beginning in verse 46, and for these 10 verses, we have what's called Mary's Magnificat. And that's called that way because of the verse 46, my soul does magnify the Lord. Magnificat, magnify. This is her little psalm in which she magnified the Lord. And this amazing psalm of praise is 10 verses long. I've already mentioned to you that everything Mary ever said as recorded in the Bible is 15 verses. We've already seen two of those verses. Now we have 10, so that's 12. So after this, these 10 verses, only three more times she ever says anything. It's remarkable how few words Mary ever said that are recorded in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to study these 10 verses in detail, but I do want to point out a few things. First, Mary did not magnify herself, but she magnified the Lord. Many people have tried to magnify Mary and make her so highly exalted that she's become an object of worship. God forbid. Even someone to be prayed to. Nowhere in the Bible does anyone ever pray to Mary. And in this verse, Mary magnifies the Lord, but she never magnified herself. Her Magnificat reads like a Psalm of David, with tender, heartfelt expression. And it's remarkably similar to the prayer of Hannah, which is also 10 verses, and which is found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2. She begins by confessing God as her Savior, thus recognizing her sinful condition before a holy God and dispelling the myth of her sinlessness. Notice verse 47, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Just as those who are healthy do not need a doctor, so those who are sinless do not need a Savior. The Lord told us that in Luke chapter 5. So since Mary needed a Savior, Mary was sinful just like every other child of Adam. Mary recognizes also the absolute ownership over her life by God, describing herself in verse 48 again as the Lord's handmaiden, the Lord's slave, female slave. In these 10 verses, Mary displayed an exalted view of the matchless character of God. I'll just go through it quickly. She speaks of his unrivaled might, verse 49, his awesome holiness, verse 49, his tender mercy, verses 50 and 54, his undiminished strength, verse 51. She speaks of his wondrous works. He's the God who pays attention to the humble and who greatly blesses the undeserving, verse 48. He's a great God who does great things, verse 49. He's able to abase those who are proud and exalt those who are humble, verses 51 and 52. He meets the spiritual needs of the hungry, and he's able to impoverish the rich, verse 53. He's able to provide great help to Israel, even as he promised Abraham, verses 54 and 55. I don't know if you knew it, but in these 10 verses, Mary quoted from 15 Old Testament passages, or at least alluded to them, revealing how richly the Word of God dwelt in her. She really knew the Old Testament scriptures. And at this point, it's helpful to ask, well, how old was Mary? In New Testament times, girls would most often marry in their early teens. So Mary could have been 15 years old and probably even younger. So we're amazed that a young teen could know the Old Testament scriptures so well. And I often wonder how she had access to the scriptures. Did she have the sacred scrolls in her home? You know, Mary and Joseph were not rich. Did they possess copies of the Holy Scripture? Maybe they did, I just don't know. But if not, Mary must have really paid attention when she went to the synagogue every Saturday, and when the scriptures were read in the synagogue. She could have learned by listening. And I marvel how some people who have such little access to the scriptures yet know so much of the scriptures. And today, we who have so much access to the scriptures, it's everywhere. The Bible is so readily accessible on our phones and everywhere. And yet, sad to say, we know so little of the scriptures. Well, another question, what did Mary look like? We have no description of her appearance, even though we know about other women in the Bible and what they look like. We're told that Sarah was a fair woman to look upon. We're told that Rebecca was very fair to look upon. We're told that Esther was fair and beautiful. So other women in the Bible are described as to their outward appearance, but not Mary. God wants us to focus on her inward beauty and character. And we just mentioned about her wealth. She didn't have much. Remember at the temple they offered a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons, which is what the poor would offer. Her husband was a lowly carpenter. They received an amazing gift of gold from the wise men, which was probably God's provision for them during their exile in Egypt. Excuse me. Verse 56. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. She spent 3 months with Elizabeth, which means at the end of this visit, Elizabeth was 9 months pregnant. Wow, she was about ready. So apparently, right before Elizabeth gave birth, Mary returned to her home in Nazareth. In Luke chapter 2, we have the account of the birth of Christ that you're all familiar with. Not a great deal is said about Mary in particular, but I would like to look at chapter 2 starting in verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was a very thoughtful young teenager. She realized that what was taking place was monumental. The incarnation of Christ, one of the greatest events to ever happen in human history. God himself came and visited planet Earth, and she was the instrument that God used to accomplish this miracle and gave birth to the only perfect and sinless man who ever lived. So what did she do? Did she go out and boast to everybody how God had used her and that she was the most blessed woman that ever lived? No, it says she simply pondered these things in her heart. Mary never magnified herself. Verse 34, skip over there. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. And remember this old man Simon in the temple. Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." How would you like to get a prophecy like that? Mary, I want you to know that a sword will pierce through your soul. Mary, this is what you have to look forward to, a sword-piercing experience, or many experiences. The son that you love and that you brought into this world is going to be hated by men without a cause. He will be rejected by his own people. They will say, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." They will mock him. They will slap him. They will buffet him. They will hit him. They will whip him and scourge him. And finally, they will crucify him as a common criminal. And Mary, when he is nailed to that pole, you're going to be right there to see it all. Can you imagine a mother having to suffer through that? The pain of that experience would be unbelievable. It'll be like a sword piercing your soul. And Mary, that's your future that you have to look forward to. Verse 44. You remember this incident, but they supposing him to have been in the company, this is when he was 12 years old, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, now this is the 13th verse where Mary says something. The last time in the Gospel of Luke where we have something recorded that she said. And it's a very natural thing for her to say, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." I don't know if any of you mothers have ever experienced having a missing child, not knowing where your young child is. That can be really scary. Even for 2 minutes in a supermarket, if suddenly you can't find your child. A mother always wants to know where her child is at all times. And Jesus was missing for 3 days. Mary must have been so concerned, as any mother would. So we have this natural expected response. And the Lord's answer, of course, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about the things of my Father." So verse 48 is the last thing Mary said in the Gospel of Luke. In the next 22 chapters in Luke's Gospels, nothing is recorded of anything she ever said. In Matthew's entire Gospel, she says nothing. In Mark's entire Gospel, she says nothing. The last two verses in which she speaks are found in John's Gospel, which we'll look at shortly. Mary's genealogy is found in Luke chapter 3, and I'll just mention that briefly. Both Joseph and Mary, they were both from the tribe of Judah. Both were descendants of King David. Joseph came through David's son Solomon, which was the royal line of the kings. Mary came through David's son Nathan. Let me quickly correct some false teaching about Mary. Number one, she was a virgin her entire life. Look in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 24. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. And he knew her not." He did not know her intimately until she had brought forth her firstborn son. It doesn't say he never knew her intimately, but he did not know her intimately until she had brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus. After that, they had a family. Mary and Joseph had a rather large family. So the second false teaching is she never had any other children. Well, Jesus was the firstborn son. Doesn't that imply other children? And we'll say more about this tomorrow in one of my messages. But she actually had a large family, if you include Jesus, of 5 boys and at least 2 girls. So at least 6 children came from Joseph and Mary. How does the Roman Catholic Church explain that? Well, they have 2 possible explanations. Number one, these brothers and sisters of Jesus were children of Joseph from a previous marriage. But there's no indication in the Bible that Joseph had ever been previously married. And if that were true, he must have been much older than Mary. And the other explanation is these brothers and sisters were merely cousins. However, they are called Jesus' brothers and sisters. There is a Greek word that means cousin or relative, but Jesus' brothers and sisters are never described by that term. So the obvious conclusion, they were his real brothers and sisters. Of course, we know they were his half-brothers and half-sisters, having the same mother, but not having the same father. Another error is that Mary is worthy of worship. Look at Matthew 2, verse 11. Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they were, this is speaking of the wise men, when they were come into the house, not the stable, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped Mary and worshiped Jesus. No, it doesn't say that. They worshiped him. Nothing is said about them worshiping Mary. So from the very beginning, the emphasis was on Christ worship, not Mary worship. True worship is appropriate only if the object of worship is God himself. Mary is not God, and any form of Mary worship is inappropriate and idolatrous and sinful. Not even the angels will accept worship from men. But they say, no, worship God. God alone is to be worshipped. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, when the Lord began his public ministry, when he was about 30 years old, he left his home in Nazareth, and as far as we have recorded, he never returned to Mary's home again. We never read about him going back to his home in Nazareth. Now, I'm not saying he never did, but I'm saying as far as recorded, it never says that he did that. Go to John chapter 2, please. John chapter 2. We've been talking about how little is recorded about what Mary actually said herself, taking up only 15 verses. Those final two verses are found here in John chapter 2. This was early in our Lord's ministry at the marriage at Canaan. And you remember verse 3, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said, "They have no wine." So there's one of those verses. Jesus said unto her, "Woman," which back then was a respectful term, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Verse 5, "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." So here's the last recorded utterance of Mary. I like this one a lot. She pointed not to herself, but to the Lord. And this is the only place in scriptures where we find Mary giving instructions to others. And it was the best advice anyone could ever give. Whatever he says to you, do it. Mary pointed to the words of Jesus and told the servants, do whatever he says. It's kind of like in the Great Commission. Did you ever think about that? Matthew 28, teach all nations or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe whatsoever Christ has said to you. That's our mission. We're to teach people. We're to teach them just what Mary told them to do. Whatever he says to you, do. Wonderful advice. This wedding took place early in our Lord's public ministry. It was our Lord's first miracle, turning water into wine. And it's here that we have the last recorded words of Mary. So all through our Lord's public ministry, Mary doesn't say a thing. Now, I'm sure she said many things, but nothing has been recorded. She's silent. For all those 42 months, we don't have anything else recorded that she said. Very remarkable. I think God had a reason for that. Luke chapter 11. Now, this message is not going to go on forever. There is an end to it, I assure you. But we'll go on a little further. Luke chapter 11. Let's see. I might have written down the wrong verse. What did I do? Well, the verse I'm trying to find is when Jesus came, this person came to Jesus and said, "Oh, how blessed is the woman who gave you birth and who nursed you." Does anyone know where that is? I'm sorry? 11:27. Oh, no wonder I'm having a problem. I'm in John. I had the right verse and the wrong book. I'm sure none of you ever do that. Okay, thank you for that. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. So here we find the first Mary worshiper. Oh, how blessed is a woman who gave birth to you, who nursed you. All blessing and praise be to Mary. And notice that Jesus immediately corrected her. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. No, you see, Mary is not blessed by being the mother of the Lord, even though that was a unique privilege. But she's blessed only if she hears the word of God and obeys it. And that's true of all of us. So if you want to admire someone, how about admiring that humble believer who loves God and who takes God at his word and who honors the word of God and obeys whatever God says? That's the kind of person you should imitate. Not worship, but imitate. You'd think a verse like this would stop Mary worship forever, wouldn't you? But it didn't. Today, Mary has become an idol to many people, and she is prayed to and overly exalted in worship. Sad to say, Mary has been called the co-redemptrix. The suffix trix is feminine, and it indicates a female. Mary is the female redeemer. She's a co-redeemer, which means she works along with Christ for our redemption. One article says, co-redemptrix is a title used by some Roman Catholics for the Blessed Virgin Mary, as well as a Catholic theological concept referring to Mary's role in the redemption of all peoples. Keep in mind, there's only one Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary had nothing to do with the redemption of mankind, except for the fact that God used her to bring the Redeemer into the world and to call anyone else besides Christ a Redeemer is blasphemy of the worst kind. There is but one Redeemer, and God will not give his glory to another. Mary is also called the mediatrix. Again, the feminine ending indicating that she's a female mediator. In Roman Catholic theology, the mediatrix refers to the intercessory role of the Blessed Virgin Mary as a mediator in the redemption by her son Jesus, and that he bestows graces through her. How contrary to the Bible is that? To call Mary a mediator. Bible never says that. And the Bible never teaches that Mary bestows grace on another person. You know what the Bible does say. There is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And Christ is the only mediator, and he will not give his glory to another. So I give these examples just to show how different the Mary of the Bible is with the Mary of Roman Catholic theology. It's sad. Matthew chapter 12, look there for a moment. Matthew 12, I'm in the right book this time, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, his brothers, stood without, desiring to speak with him. There was a crowd of people. His mother was there. His brothers were there. They wanted to talk to him. So one said, behold, your mother and your brethren standing without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Who are those who are the most closely related to me? Who am I closest to of all human relationships? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and my mother. Let's go to the foot of the cross, John chapter 19. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She stood right there. By the way, there's three Marys. Three Marys in that verse. Isn't that amazing? It gets confusing. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Right by the cross, witnessing that horrible event. Witnessing the awful sufferings that the Savior endured. I just can't imagine how painful that would have been for a mother. And you remember she was told, a sword will pierce through your soul. Mary was right there. But where was Peter? Doesn't say Peter stood by the cross. Where were the other disciples? Ah, but there was one there, John, the beloved disciple. And Jesus said, woman, behold thy son. And he said to John, behold thy mother. The Lord made sure his mother would be properly cared for. Now think about the resurrection. The very first person that Jesus appeared to after he rose again from the dead, who was it? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. It wasn't Thomas. It was Mary. But not Jesus' mother Mary, was it? It was Mary Magdalene, a different Mary. Mary, the Lord's mother, was probably one of the more than 500 people in Galilee who saw Jesus after he rose again, but the Lord never made a special appearance to her. Why wouldn't he make a special appearance to his mother? Well, God's ways are not our ways. The very last mention of Mary, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 13. And they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and then it lists the 11 disciples, not Judas, because he was no longer with them. And then verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was there. And so were his brothers, Mary's sons. Mary was in the right place. She was praying with other believers. And she had made a wonderful transition, no longer the mother of Jesus, but simply a believer in Jesus, like the others. Now, obviously, she was still the mother of Jesus. She's called that in this verse. But she was the Lord's handmaiden. She was the Lord's willing slave. He was far more than her son. He was her master and Lord. And it's interesting to think about Mary's transition. She really went from an Old Testament saint to a New Testament saint. On the day of Pentecost, she became a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And she became a New Testament saint. It's an interesting dispensational transition. The book of Acts, the greatest church history book ever written, says so very little about Mary. This is the only thing it says. In Acts, we learn more about Dorcas than we learn about Mary. We learn more about Priscilla than we learn about Mary. We learn more about Lydia than we learn about Mary. If Mary is supposed to be a key central figure in Christianity, then why is so little said about her? And after this verse, she's never mentioned again. It's as if God knew that in the following centuries, Mary would receive far too much attention. So he's very careful to pay little attention to her in the sacred record. So little attention is paid to her that we don't even read anything about her death. Now, to me, this is a wonderful proof of the inspiration of scriptures. That God wrote the Bible and not man, even though he used men as his human penmen. If we were writing the Bible, I'm sure we would have lots to say about Mary, but the Bible says very little. We would record much of what Mary had to say, and I'm sure she said many good things. She was a dear believer. But the Bible only records what Mary said in 15 short verses. I'm sure we would include many details about her life, but the Bible is silent about so many of these things. And certainly we would want to describe her death, but the Bible says nothing about that. I guarantee you that if the Bible were a mere human invention, Mary would have been treated much differently. We'd probably even have the gospel according to Mary. When it comes to understanding Mary, stick to what the Bible says. Don't add, don't subtract from the biblical record. Mary was a wonderful, dear, godly young woman who saw herself as God's slave and who wanted everything to be according to his word. And God used this woman in a marvelous way to bring about one of the greatest miracles of all time, namely the virgin conception, which made possible the incarnation of our Lord, God becoming human flesh, becoming a man so he could become the Savior of the world. And like Mary, let us be very, very careful to only magnify the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. May we magnify you and exalt your name together. Thank you, Lord, we can learn from this dear young girl that you use in such a special way. Thank you for the sacred scriptures, not written by men. We would have written it so differently, but written by Almighty God so we could have just what you wanted us to have. So teach us, Lord, help us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.